Some of you haven't noticed, you've been too polite to say anything, but I have a weight problem. My weight and the way y'all been feeding me this week hasn't helped with my weight issues. And I remember hearing the story of a single young man, Christian young man, that was overweight like myself. And he tried everything. He even tried that Limburger cheese and onion diet. It's the way he eat nothing but Limburger cheese and onions for 5 days. And his friends come up to him and said, you know, you do look thinner at a distance. So there's been many diets that have been tried out there, and Atkins diets, and we've gone through some of them. But this young man thought, you know, being a Christian, that perhaps maybe his father, his pastor could give him some insight. And so being overweight and single as he was, he went to his pastor, and his pastor, being the gracious man that he was, listened to the young man and shared some scripture with him and had a word of prayer with him. And before the young man left his office, the pastor said to him, he said, be dressed and ready to go out at 9 o'clock in the morning. And so the young man, taking the pastor's advice, left the office, and at 9 o'clock the next morning was dressed, and his doorbell rang, at his apartment at 9 o'clock. And when he opened the door, expecting perhaps to see the pastor, he saw this beautiful young lady dressed in running clothes. And she said, the pastor sent me, and he told me if you could catch me, we could get married. And she started running, and he started running after her, you know. He didn't catch it. Next morning, however, at 9 o'clock, the doorbell rang. Opened the door, same young lady, dressed as she did the earlier day. And she said, the pastor sent me and told me if you could catch me, we could get married. She started running. He started running after her. To condense the story, this went on for a month. Every morning, the young lady would come, and he would chase after her. And each day, it seemed as though that he would get closer and closer to catching her. And as a result, at the end of the month, he'd lost 50 pounds. So he's beginning to feel pretty good about himself, you know. And he knew that this day, this next day, when that doorbell rang at 9 o'clock, and that young lady dressed the way she had been running in track clothes, that he had lost his weight, and he was going to catch her that next morning. And sure enough, at 9 o'clock, his doorbell rang. And there was this real heavy-set girl dressed in running clothes. And she said, the pastor sent me and told me if I could catch you, we could get married. And he started running, and she started chasing him. You know what you learn from that? It's a matter of motivation. You just need to be stirred and motivated sometimes. But thanks for your patience in hearing me out. 1 Kings chapter 17, will you please? 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, if you're a thin person, you can't tell that joke because people would be offended. But us fat people can tell fat people jokes, you understand? Okay. 1 Kings chapter 17. You know what? I've learned 51 years into marriage that missions and world evangelization is a miracle. It's a miracle that a divine God chooses to use a human ingredient to win a lost soul to Christ. That's a miracle, isn't it? The matter that God chooses through world evangelization, through soul winning here at home, and through missions internationally, the matter of God Himself choosing to use human individuals that are surrendered to His cause to go and reach an ungodly world with the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a miracle. And there's a miracle performed here, if you would, in 1 Kings chapter 17. And just as a preface for our study tonight, look with me, if you would, 1 Kings chapter 17, please. And look with me, if you would, verse 7 and 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, 1 Kings 17 and verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, that being Elijah, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for already having blessed our hearts with a report from this faithful missionary family. Thanks for Brother Waltz and his wife and boys that have surrendered to go to the place that God has called them there in Taipan. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Mr. Seymour, that they're here tonight, that have been used of God so greatly in Chad and now to stir up the hearts of many here stateside into foreign missions. And for these young ladies, Lord, that have blessed our hearts tonight with their good music, thank you, Lord. My heart has been thrilled, truly. And Lord, I want to take the time also to thank you for pastors that are here tonight, pastors that have taken time away from their churches, their ministries, their personal time, sometimes even their family time, to be here to support another pastor. Lord, I can remember the day as to where that was common. So thank you, Lord, for these men tonight that have come this evening. Bless their work and their ministry in giving their time to support this man's ministry tonight. And Lord God, I pray you might enable me, hide me behind the bloodstained cross of Calvary. Lord, I'm not worthy to even call your name. I'm not worthy to open your word. But I pray, Lord, that maybe just one more time before Jesus comes, that you might allow me to be used as I yield myself to the Spirit of God, best is what I know how, for your work and your usage to stir our hearts tonight. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here you find the combination that is going to be utilized for God to perform a great miracle. You find a prophet and a widow. The prophet's name is Elijah. And it's been said that there are two sorts of prophets. We normally divide them into minor and major prophets, but to divide all of the prophets of God into two sorts of prophets, there are the prophets of deeds and the prophets of words. Of the prophets of words, the greatest, doubtless, among all the prophets of the words and his writing is Isaiah. But of the one that is perhaps most pronounced among those prophets of deeds or miracles, there is none greater than Elijah. So this great prophet of God here in 1 Kings chapter 17 is about to encounter a widow woman under God's direction. It might even help us to know a little bit about widowhood in Bible time. The widows of the Old Testament particularly were a unique class of people. They probably were recognized because of their distinguished garb that they wore, that all of the ladies within Israel would wear a certain garb. But if you were a widow, your garb, your dress was distinguishing you from the others. It might have been, as we looked at the story, it might have been easier for Elijah, the prophet of God, to provide for the widow, other than for the widow to provide for the prophet of God. Widows were vulnerable in those days. Herbert Lockyer said that not only their distinctive garb, but they were generally precarious to the society that they lived in. They were deprived of their husbands, of course, who would have been their protector. And a widow back then was exposed to all sorts of mean actions and extortions. And hence laws were passed even to protect widows during this time. So those are the two primary human elements involved in the story that we want to read a little further about. And you find that indeed that here is a case of life and death. This woman says to the prophet Elijah upon their first introduction, she said, I have but two sticks. I'm going to prepare them. I'm going to prepare a fire. And I'm going to prepare one last meal before my son and I die. May I remind you tonight that we have a world that is dying. The death sentence has already been passed upon them. The matter of realizing that condemnation has already been attributed to them. The matter that we need to reach them with the good word of life because they are destined to die. We need to reach them with the truth of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is a woman in the story that we'll see unfold, which not, though she knew death was coming, knew that there was one something that was left. And in the story, as we see it unfold here in a moment, here is a woman that was moved from poverty to plenty. She was moved from a life of anxiety to a life of assurance. And Elijah, the prophet, even himself, that was moved from Cherith by God, he was moved from the wantonness of Zion to the widow of Zarephath. to set up for us one of the most miraculous stories of Old Testament miracles. And there's one little three-lettered word that I want you to notice in the time allotted me tonight. And I'm going to get you to underline it because I know there are Baptist preachers here and they're slow sometimes on the uptake. So I'm going to give this part very slowly. If you notice, first of all, in verse 12, the word not. The woman's response to Elijah the prophet, I have not. Underline the word not, if you would. And then if you drop down just a few verses to verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, fear not. Underline that not. And then if you drop all the way down to verse 16, saying with the same 17th chapter, the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So three knots in the prophet's tale. I want you to notice the first one, if you would, and read further with me, beginning again at verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zion, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain her, to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, notice, if you would, the change in the description, the widow woman. He said, there will be a widow woman. Now, if you would, the specifics in verse 10, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. This widow woman was a woman of faith, because God wouldn't have used her had she not been. She was a woman of faith that God said to the prophet of God, I have a widow woman there that's going to sustain thee. God was able to communicate with that widow woman, and she, with expectation, looked forward to Elijah's arrival. What would be expected of her, the question might be asked. So upon Elijah's arrival, he, like all too many of us preachers, was both hungry and thirsty. And he says, first of all, to the widow woman, give me a little water to drink. Now, I've been a guest in many good Christian homes, and as we have been privileged this week to be. And I've been in homes as aware that the widow of the home did her best to provide for my wife and I as her guests. And I'm sure that this widow woman, maybe hearing Elijah's first words, said, fetch me a little water, that maybe she had a sigh of relief in her mind. I can almost hear her think out loud, boy, I'm glad he just asked for water and not for a meal, because I don't have enough for a meal. Fetch me a little water. And she has this sound of relief, perhaps, in her mind. I'm glad that he didn't ask for a meal. But then he added, and bring me also a morsel of bread. Now you've done it, preacher. Now you've asked for that which she did not have. And she says, I have not a cake. I don't have it. I'm going to make a statement, and 51 years of experience has led me to make it. And Brother Radebaugh and Brother Bucklew and missionary veterans that are here can correct me later on if I'm wrong. Our society has been divided into the haves and the have-nots. Our spiritual world also has been divided into the haves and the have-nots. And I'm going to make a statement in 51 years of experience. Our churches and our missionary programs today are not being built by the haves. They're not being built by the affluent, for the most part. They're not being built by the millionaires or by those that have an abundance to be able to pour into a missionary effort. And I'm grateful when I hear of that happening. But the vast majority of our missionaries and of our churches today are being supported by the have-nots. They're not being supported by the millionaire, by the wealthy. And if there be that in this church, I'm not here to offend you and certainly don't want to curb the matter of your zeal for Christ. But the reality is that the ministries that we have been participating in for 51 years have not been built by the wealthy. They've been built by the willing. They've been built by those that say, well, I don't have a lot. Well, what I have is the Lord's. And so this woman says to the prophet of God, I have not. Preacher, I don't have it. Elijah, I don't have it. And as a result of her confession, depression moved in. So much so that she said, well, I'm just preparing to die. I'm going to prepare just one last meal. For all that she sees at this point is death being inevitable for her. The matter of understanding, it's a strategic point. You see, God knew of that widow. He knew of her circumstance and extremity before he sent the prophet of God there. God knew of the widow's extremity, and he may have even heard the scraping of the bottom of the meal barrel. He may have even heard in his divine hearing the matter of the wantonness of this woman's meal barrel, that as she got down in there and scraped around every corner of that meal barrel to come up with enough to provide one last meal. I've kind of thought about it. It's kind of like those of you, their parents or grandparents, going to your pantry and taking down your peanut butter jar and finding that your teenager had just scraped it down to the bottom. And you take your knife and scrape around in the far corners to see if you can get enough peanut butter left in that empty jar to put on your sandwich because your teenager just depleted it all. And God hears the scraping of this woman's meal barrel all the way to heaven. And if you'll notice in verse 12, and this is important for our consideration here in a moment, I want you to see three measurements. I want you to see three containers here in verse 12. You see, first of all, the barrel. Barrel was the container necessary to keep mites and varmints from getting into your meal. And these barrels were used by women, obviously, in their kitchens to keep their meal barrel so that it would be available. So the barrel of meal is important. And then notice the second container that she said, and I have but a cruse, a small vessel that they used their liquid olive oil for. And by the way, olive oil in the Middle East was a common commodity. But this woman had used it down to the very nth degree. Her cruse of oil was next to being empty. But I want you to notice, if you would, the other measurement here given. She says, in regard to the amount of meal that she had left, she said, I have but a handful of meal. She had scraped around in that barrel long enough and scraped around hard enough to come up with only a sufficiency that she described as a handful. Widow Zarephath, what's in your hand? Oh, it's nothing but a handful of meal. Abraham of the Old Testament, what's in your hand? Oh, Abraham might say, why, Lord, it's just a knife on Mount Moriah, where I'm going to make that ultimate sacrifice for my love for you. And God said, don't do that, because there's a ram caught in a thicket. When you have given God what's in your hand, God provides miraculously. What's in your hand, Noah? Oh, Lord, it's nothing but a hammer. Or, Noah, would you be willing to use that hammer in your hand to build a big boxy boat called an ark? And use the hammer that's in your hand to build the ark to the saving of your household? God can perform the miraculous when you have a hammer in your hand. Oh, Moses. What's in your hand, Moses? By Moses, say, Lord, it's nothing but a little old shepherd's rod. And God said, you let me have that shepherd's rod, and I'll divide the Red Sea for you. I'll do the miraculous for you, Moses, if you just let me have control of that shepherd's rod. What's in your hand, Moses? David, what's in your hand? David, the little shepherd boy, would say, Lord, it's nothing but a little old sling, little harmless play toy, maybe. Lord, it's just a little old sling that I have in my hand. And God says, David, if you let me have that sling and one stone, I can put down the biggest giant in all the world. And God performed a miracle, didn't he? The little lad in the New Testament was on his way out to feed his brothers. He'd stopped by McDonald's and he bought 5 fish sandwiches. That's my comment. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, the Bible says. And God said to that little lad, lad, what do you have in your hand? The little lad said, well, Lord, all I have is 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And God said, if you give that to me and you give it to my son Jesus, he can multiply it and you'll end up with enough to feed 5,000 people. That's miraculous. Amen. Widow of Zarephath, sat in your hand. Oh, Lord, it's just a handful of meal. But God proved that if she gave that handful of meal, he could do something miraculous through it. Right. I heard this statement some years ago from a missionary in a missions conference that I was preaching in North Ridgeville several years ago. And this comes from a missionary. It's not original with me, but it so impressed me at the time that I wrote it down, and I quoted the missionary several times since then. You might want to jot this thought down. God will not give you what's in his hand until you give him what's in yours. God will not give you what's in his hand until you give him what's in yours. And this widow woman says to the prophet, I have not. All I have is this hand full of meal. But notice, if you would, the next step in verse 13 of the text in Elijah. In verse 13, Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. But make me therefore a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Fear not. Fear is common to all of us. Fear was the first evidence of the fall in Genesis 3:10. There's so many kinds of fears or phobias. Some of them obviously more serious than others. There are many that are fearful of their families, fearful for their families. There are others that are fearful for their own personal health. Many others that are fearful about their finances or fearful about the future. Fear is a common commodity among all of us, both saved and unsaved. And yet the prophet of God says to the woman that's ready to die, make me a little cake first. Now, Brother Adibal, my respect for you. But I, over the years, I had trouble with that statement. Elijah would dare say to this woman, me first? I'm going to register a personal peeve that I have. I don't feel comfortable being around preachers that like the me, my, and I word first. I'm not real even comfortable in respect to present company with missionaries that are constantly saying, I, me, and my have this need. As a pastor, I used to get frustrated when I'd hear preacher friends say that, or missionaries come into my pulpit and register that to my people as if they were the most important person in all the world. That always bugged me. And to be honest with you, I used to be bugged by Elijah's statement. Elijah, how dare you say to this woman that has nothing other than what she's told you that she has, and you demand you first? But you know, Brother Floyd, what I finally realized, and it took Larry Emery a while to learn it, he wasn't representing himself. He was representing God. He wasn't saying Elijah first. He was saying to this widow woman, you put Elijah's God first, and those other things are going to take its place. If we could only somehow get people convinced that if they can put God first, if they can give to God first and live on what's left over, my, the blessings that would be in store for those people. Elijah said, make me first. Make my God. Give God his first place. And I guarantee you that first place God is going to take care of everything else that is second and third and fourth place in your life. Elijah's advice to the widow woman was, make me first. When God comes first, then your faith will be strengthened. Your life will be certain. Your troubles will be minimized. And you put your trust in God and he'll never fail. You see, the Bible still says in the New Testament is, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He also gives that priority test concerning our giving in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 when he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. See, we get the priority thing all twisted and discombobulated, and then we get upset with a missionary that petitions us sincerely for our prayers and for our giving, or get upset with a preacher that says, listen, folks, our giving is a measurement of our love and devotion to the Lord. When Elijah said to the widow of Zarephath, if you put God first, you'll have nothing else to fear. Your fears will be gone. They're not. Giving God priority, we overcome our fears. And by the way, I say this, meaning no disrespect and dishonor to the Lord at all. When you and I do that as humans, God then is obligated to meet our needs. I say that God then is obligated to meet our needs. But if you and I hoard back and keep from him that which is rightfully his first place, then indeed he's not obligated to provide for you. Though he's willing to, though he's wanting to, though he has the ability to. If you give God what's in your hand, then he'll give you what's in his. I want you to notice then, if you would, verse 14. So we see the have not. And we see the fear not. But now look with me, if you would, to verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she, the widow, went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. Matter of fact, if you go back up in the early part of the verse, they ate for 3 years with that provision. And verse 16 says, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. So this widow gave her all. In making God's will her first concern, God made her need his first concern. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, for that one meal afforded him, God gave by miraculous increase the little stock of fort affected many days to her. For again, as I said a while ago, if you read up in verse 15, that famine went on for 3 more years, and yet the barrel of meal wasted not. And the cruse of oil was never empty. For God was able, once she had given all that she had, to provide her with all that he had. One writer phrased it this way, and I've been in the ministry long enough to know that many of our churches, pastors, have been built by widow women who had their priorities right. Maybe the most unsuspecting group of people in our churches are widows who have lost their husbands, but they haven't lost their love for Christ. And many of them are outgiving the young couple that indeed is making money in abundance. But this widow woman met God in her kitchen. That's where the barrel and the cruse were. She met God in her kitchen and she looked into that barrel and she found meal. She looked into that cruse and found oil. Morning and evening, day in and day out, for 3 years and on, she witnessed God's provision. And you can be sure that there was more than her bodily needs that were nourished as a result. Something I want to say to you young people and young marriage as well, because most of us as old people have already learned this lesson. You trust God one day at a time. Trust God one day at a time and look to Him for your needs to be met, and He'll never fail you. If you plan too far in the future without His acknowledgement and without His guidance and His leadership, you're setting yourself up for a fall. Charles Spurgeon, whom I enjoy reading after, says of this text, "There never was more in the barrel than there was at the first. There was a handful of meal at night and a handful of meal in the morning. But there were never two handfuls there at a time. The barrel never filled, and yet it never emptied. The store was little, but it was always sufficient for the day." Day by day needs to be supplied. I'm going to close with this, but in getting you to notice those measurements there in verse 12, we pointed out that there was a barrel, that there was a cruse, and that there was a handful of meal. But there's a fourth measurement that we must certainly give acknowledgement to, because it all depended on, it was as to whose hand it was that was full. It just so happened that the hand that was full, that the hand of Elijah was the hand that Elijah could see was God's hand. God could have easily have filled that barrel to the top, but He did not do that. He let that widow and her son and even the prophet of God live from day to day, literally from hand to mouth, dependent upon God's provision. And then dawned on me, it depends on from whose hand to your mouth those provisions are made. If you're but leading from hand to mouth in a human perspective, then your barrel is going to dry up and your cruse is going to be insufficient. But if you rely upon the hand of God to fill your mouth and to sustain your needs, then you're in store for a miracle. Because the prophet learned the lesson that it's from God's hand to his mouth that need could be provided. Heard the story of a little girl that went into a candy shop. It had a great big clear barrel of jelly beans. And an opening on the side of it with a sign that for 10 cents you could get a handful of jelly beans. And the little girl, having seen that sign and having a great love for jelly beans, immediately went to her father. And she said, "Daddy, I want you to get my handful of jelly beans for me. Wouldn't you sooner have a handful of jelly beans from your dad, who is larger than what you are, than for your meager little human hand to reach in and take those blessings? I'd sooner have what's in God's hand, wouldn't you?" And it brings us to this thought as you come to Missions Conference, that I want you to ponder just for a for a moment here tonight concerning world evangelization and missions. What do you have in your hand that if you gave it to God, he could multiply? You're a widow, maybe, and you say, Brother Henry, you don't know how. I just go from one Social Security check to the other. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a healthy young adult man and you've got a good paying job. What's in your hand to give back to God? You say, Brother Henry, I'm a family man. I've got family I've got to take care of, and I've got to take care of them first. No, you don't have to take care of them first. You take care of putting God in first place, then God's obligated to take care of your family. What's in your hand? You may be say tonight, well, Brother Henry, I'm a poor person. I love my church and I love our missionaries, but there's nothing I can give. There's nothing I can do. But surely there's something in your hand, isn't there? Even a child might have an allowance that you have a little bit in your hand, like the widow's meal. And yet if you gave that little bit of your allowance to missions, you could help send a missionary around the field. What's in your hand? In a missions conference, the question has to come down to this. What on earth are you going to do for heaven? How are you going to be involved in the plan of world evangelization through worldwide missions in the ministry of the Calvary Baptist Church in Bucyrus, Ohio? You can have a part. And you can enjoy God's blessings. And you can give to God what's in your hand, and he will give to you what's in his hand. What's in your hand tonight? Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us and for the preciousness and the graciousness of folks to listen tonight. Lord, thank you for their patience in hearing me. Lord, I just wanted to try and say tonight that we serve a great God. He's willing to meet our needs if we're willing to trust him. He's willing, even as Brother Wallace quoted a while ago, he's willing to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. If we just as humans give him what's in our hand, he'll give us that which we can't provide for ourselves. So, Father, I pray you might stir our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Already for faithful folks, for those that love the Lord, that make up this church. And obviously with the giving already in store for this missionary program of this ministry. But Lord, help this church not to stop with what they've already done, but help us to put God first by making God a little meal first and then trust him to provide the other needs. And Lord, if there be a precious friend here in this evening service that's never been saved, we need to point to them of what's in the hands of Jesus Christ. And that's the nail-scarred hands that were scarred there in his hands on the cross of Calvary to pay the price of eternal redemption for our lost souls. And Father, that one that would be here even this evening without Christ as their Savior, that, Lord, they'd realize that the work of Christ has done and already paid for their price of their soul's salvation. But Lord, help each of us then as children of God to say, Lord, what do I have in my hand that you could use? And then help us to yield it. And Lord God, I praise you and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.